Hey, for those of you that don't know me, I am Rose Schwartz. I'm one of the leaders here at Lighthouse, and I get to speak to you this morning. So we're going to start off with the top 10 favorite foods in America. Yes. Yeah, who's hungry? We're talking about food. Yeah. So this is just, when I was doing research, there were so many top 10 food lists. So I just had to pick one. So this is the one I chose, okay? So I think a lot of these are the most common. All right, number 10, ice cream. And then there's a lot of different kinds of ice cream too, right? Yeah, so ice cream in general. So an average American eats roughly 22 pounds of ice cream a year. That's 4 gallons of ice cream a year. Crazy. Yeah. All right, number 9, mac and cheese. Yeah, mac and cheese fans. I am not a mac and cheese fan. Yeah, I know, I'm not. But 8.95 million Americans consume 5 or more packages of Kraft mac and cheese per month. We have a few mac and cheese fans, yeah. And then number 8 is grilled cheese. Yummy. Yeah. Americans eat approximately a whopping 2.2 billion grilled cheese sandwiches yearly. That's a lot of grilled cheese, a lot of bread, a lot of cheese. Yeah, here's a fun fact. So in World War II, it was known as toasted cheese. Was anybody raised like that? It was toasted cheese instead of grilled cheese? Yeah, some. But in World War II, they ate their toasted cheese with a slice of tomato on top. That's how I grew up, eating grilled cheese with a slice of tomato on top. Try it. You'll like it. You'll like it. It's my favorite way of eating it. Okay, number 7. This is for you, Matt. This is for you. Oreos! Woohoo! Nobody likes Oreos like Matt does in my life. Yeah. So Americans eat 92 million Oreos daily. What? All across America, 92 million Oreos are being eaten. What in the world? All right, number 6 is hot dogs. It's not as big of a hit. Okay, beef hot dogs are better than the regular hot dogs. That's what I buy. So Americans consume 50 hot dogs per year. That's a lot of hot dogs. That's a hot dog a week. 50 hot dogs per year, like per American. I don't know. All right. That one's not as good. All right, number 5, French fries. Oh, yeah. So who has the best fries? Oh. Culver's? Nobody's saying McDonald's? That's like a sin to say that McDonald's has the best fries. Okay, so an average American eats about 30 pounds of French fries a year. All right, number 4 is tacos. Yeah. So collectively, as Americans, we eat 4.5 billion tacos per year. Billion. It's a lot of tacos. All right, number 3 is fried chicken. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Overall, we consume about 8 billion chickens per year. Those poor chickens. Keeping the chicken farmers in business. All right, number 2, any guesses? Oh! Hamburgers! Hamburgers, about 50 billion burgers per year across America. That's about 150 burgers per person per year. Unbelievable. Hold on, Leah. Hold on. Any guesses on number one?
Pizza.
Rise and roll donuts. Pizza is number one. All right. On average, Americans eat, as individuals, 35 to 40 pizzas per year. That's about a slice per day. It's a lot of food. But if you think about it, all of these are not good for us. They're not. Ice cream, Oreos, hot dogs, French fries, fried chicken, they're just not that good for us. But reality is that food is so important in our culture. It's a big deal. I just told someone this morning, I never thought I'd be preaching about food. We all like a good meal. And in our culture today, we have an obscene amount of restaurants. It's actually ridiculous how many restaurants we have, how many options we have. Like, you go down Grape Road or up on County Road 6 in Elkhart, and everywhere. There's just, like, Clint and I, we want to go out for dinner. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Pick one. You know? Yeah. It's just, you know, what are you craving today? So many options. And here at Lighthouse, we even have a catering team. Food is that important. And we love our catering team, don't we? They're amazing. Yes, we love our catering team. So food is important to our culture, but you know, it's also important to God, because He created it for us. We need food to live on. We need food to survive, right? Even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we read about the seven feasts. Some say seven feasts, some say seven festivals. But they were all focused on food. As I was doing research on them, there was one that was focused on fasting. But they were intentional with eating before and eating after. But there was a focus on food. And they celebrated it together. Food's important. So we're in a series called Devoted, and we're reading Acts 42 to 47, and we're just kind of picking it apart, like, what does the Lord want to say to us through this? And I'm going to read the scripture, Acts 2, 42 to 47. All right, so they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the title of today's message is Devoted to Breaking Bread. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm give you a few things to consider. So God, I thank you for food. Thank you for providing food that gives us nourishment. And God, I pray that as I speak this morning, that you would speak through me, that your truth would be spoken. Lord, in my humanness and in my flesh, I step aside and I bring in Holy Spirit. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak and do what you do this morning. May your truth be so spoken and received this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, your first fill-in. We should break bread together because it brings joy and connection. Verses 46 and 47, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So the origin of breaking bread is Jesus eating with his disciples, and he would break the bread. Bread back then was hard. It's not like it wasn't soft like it is today, so it had to be broken. And so he would break the bread and he would hand it out and he would share. They would share as a group. That's breaking bread. So the simple definition of breaking bread is to share a meal with someone. It's breaking bread. The early Christians were really good at this, in eating together and having community and having fellowship with each other. I'm going to read some scriptures giving you examples of Jesus eating with people. The first one is Luke 5, 27 through 29, where Jesus was eating with a tax collector. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. It wasn't just one tax collector, it was multiple tax collectors. Another scripture is Luke 7, verses 36 through 38. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. John 12, the first three verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. So he was the guest of honor in his friend Lazarus' house. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And the last scripture I'm going to share with this one is the disciples. He was eating with the disciples. Acts 10, verses 39 to 41. They are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So the disciples ate with Jesus after he rose from the dead. If you notice with these scriptures, he ate with tax collectors, which, by the way, were not well-liked. And he ate with Pharisees, who were hypocrites. He ate with his friends. He ate with his friend Lazarus, and he ate with women. He ate with his disciples. Jesus was not picky and choosy. The thing with Jesus, that it wasn't about the food that he ate. It was about who he was with. To him, food was a tool to meet with people. It was a tool to build relationship with people. To Jesus, it's about the relationship. It's not about the food. In our culture today, we've made it about the food. That's not how Jesus sees the food. So what are some ways that we can do this? If you're in a home group, you know that there's just going to be food there, right? Food draws people. Food brings people together. It's amazing how it happens. Every event that we have here at the church, there's food. Food draws people. Men's events, women's events, outdoor cleanup day. We had food here. our outreaches, we have food. We had a women's event on Friday night. We had some really good food. Our catering team made the main meal, the main dish, and then each of the ladies brought a dish with them. It was so fun. And because we gathered around food, relationship was built. 10 to 12 ladies accepted Christ on Friday night. Because we were intentional with gathering together, and we started with food. The goal is ultimately to build community and to build relationship. Every week during a message, we try to challenge you to become better in your relationship with Christ, and I think this is the easiest one. Because we all appreciate food, right? This is the easiest one to challenge you with. Get together with your people and have food. It's not hard. It's not hard. You know, it could be getting together with someone over coffee. It could be, parents, take your kids out for lunch. I just took one of my boys out for lunch this week. It was great. Or kids, take your parents out for lunch. There you go. There you go. Yeah. Grab a coworker, go to lunch. Get creative. Or when you take somebody a meal, don't just drop it off, but eat it with them. Yeah. We tend to just drop off meals, right? What if we eat the meal with them? We have Thanksgiving coming up this week. We actually have a family Thanksgiving lunch after church today. And so my question for you, with Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the parties and all the things coming up, my question for you is, are we going to consume the food or are we going to enjoy the people around us? Are we going for the food or are we going for the people? What's our perspective? We can look at the food as a bonus. It's just a bonus, but we get to be around the people. So let's look at food as a tool to build relationship. We should also break bread together because it honors Christ's sacrifice. Verse 46, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. But I want to focus on Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice in verse 26 it says, would you put 26 up there, Leah? While they were eating a meal together, and Jesus says, we're going to have communion now. It was part of the meal. So let's talk about communion. What does it mean? If you know me, I love communion. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Let's talk about the body. Because Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body. What about the body? What does it mean? In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And get this, by his wounds we are healed. The King James Version says, by his stripes we are healed. By stripes, it means, let me explain this to you. So when Jesus was on the journey to the cross, he was beaten. That is a very light term. He was beaten. And at one point, he was whipped. And it's not just a regular whip like we think of, but it was a whip that looked much like this. It was used by the Roman soldiers, and these soldiers were trained to whip people. I mean, they knew how to use this whip. And when this whip was used, it ripped skin off with each blow. It ripped skin off, and it created stripes of skin. The thing is that Jesus received 39 lashes. 39. There was no skin left. I can't imagine receiving 39 whips with that kind of whip that rips skin off with each. I mean, there were like, I don't know, 5 to 10 strips on that whip that just rips skin off. And he had 39 of those. I can't imagine that there was any skin left. So 39 lashes. Did you know that there are 39 major diseases in humankind? That's not a coincidence. There are 39 major diseases, and all other diseases stem off of those 39. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. It's his body that heals us. Because his body was broken, because his body was bruised, and with each whip, with each stripe of skin that was taken off, we are healed. That's powerful. That is powerful. So when we take communion, we take a piece of bread. It's not about the bread. Your next fill-in, it's not about the bread that heals us. It's Jesus' broken body that heals us. He says, by his wounds we are healed, by his stripes we are healed. It's his body that heals us. The bread is only symbolic. So some of us need healing, right? Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational, whatever that looks like in our lives, there's a lot of brokenness in this world. And I'm guessing majority of us need some kind of healing in our lives. Did you know that you can take communion on your own? You don't have to wait until Sunday morning to do communion. Did you know that? I go through seasons of doing communion by myself with Jesus. I'm in that season right now. I have areas in my life where healing needs to take place. And so every day I do communion with the Lord. I have a little bowl of goldfish next to my chair, and I have a little bottle of grape juice with it. It's just sitting there so I can take communion every morning with the Lord. And I can tell a difference in me. And I am expecting the Lord to do some big things. I'm living in an expectation that the Lord is going to do some big healing. I was told about a story of a woman who had cancer. And for months, she chose to do communion 15, 20 times a day, claiming healing over her body, and the Lord healed her. Isn't that amazing? Heard a story of a man who had a torn shoulder, and the Lord was taking him through a process of healing through communion. And just believing that the Lord was going to do healing. By his stripes we are healed. And I believe the Lord's going to do healing in those of us who choose to do communion on a regular basis. Today I get to do communion more than once. I'm so excited. Yeah. So by his stripes we are healed. That's his broken body. So what about the blood? I'm going to read Hebrews 9, 10 through 11. It starts talking about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed lambs, sheep, goats, cattle, livestock for the atonement of their sins. And I'm going to read Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 28. This is in the Message version, and I'm just going to let it speak for itself, okay? So stick with me. It's powerful. It's powerful. And it talks about what the blood of Christ means and what it can do for us. I'm going to read it in the Message version. I'm not going to rush through it. Verse 11. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into the heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as a price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable, so that we can live all out for God. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into action at Jesus' death. His death marked the transition from the old plan to the new one, canceling the old obligations and accompanying sins, and summoning the heirs to receive the eternal inheritance that was promised them. He brought together God and his people in this new way. Even the first plan required a death to set it in motion. After Moses had read out all the terms of the plan of the law, God's will, he took the blood of sacrificed animals and in a solemn ritual, sprinkled the document and the people who were its beneficiaries. And then he attested its validity with the words, "This is the blood of the covenant commanded by God." He did the same thing with the place of worship and its furniture. Moses said to the people, "This is the blood of the covenant God has established with you." Practically, everything in its will hinges on a death. That's why blood, the evidence of death, is used so much in our tradition, especially regarding forgiveness of sins. That accounts for the prominence of blood and death in all these secondary practices that point to the realities of heaven. It also accounts for why, when the real thing takes place, these animal sacrifices aren't needed anymore, having served their purpose. For Christ didn't enter the earthly version of the holy place, he entered the place itself and offered himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins. He doesn't do this every year as a high priest did under the old plan with the blood that was their own, that was not their own. If that had been the case, he would have to sacrifice himself repeatedly throughout the course of history. But instead, he sacrificed himself once and for all, summing up all the other sacrifices in this sacrifice of himself, the final solution of sin. Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. And so when he next appears, the outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation. Isn't that powerful? So it's because of his blood that we can have salvation and spend eternity with him in heaven. It's because of his blood that we can be forgiven and walk in freedom. That is why we do communion. Because by his stripes we are healed. By his broken body we are healed. And because of his blood, we can have salvation. That is worth thanking him for. And it's not something to be taken lightly at all. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a big deal. It's not just a ritual. It's taking intentional time to understand why he died for us. It's really important.